He's victorious. And I love this idea that death has been killed, and that to the believer, while we see shadows of this reality, and I know so many of us, even this morning, I was speaking to one of our sweet members, Sharon, who's her uncle passed away last night at 7:31 p.m. And there are these moments where we kind of see death having its day. But for the believers in Jesus Christ, we say that they are not dead, but what Jesus said, they have simply fallen asleep. And there is coming a moment when the voice of God will thunder across the cosmos. And we're told in Scripture that the dead will rise and we will meet Him. That is what we come to celebrate every Sunday. There is nothing more important. So there's another phrase in that song. I hope you heard it. He says, come awake. He's not just talking to those who are dead. He's talking to those of us who may still be sleepy this morning. All right? So this morning, Jesus is on the throne. He is one. And the church said, amen. Amen. All right. Let's pray together. And then we're going to dive into this morning's message. Father, we celebrate our Savior, Jesus. For there is no other name given to men by which we can be saved. I thank you that it's in Him that we are alive. It's in Him that we are full of joy. It is in Him that although death continues to attack, His teeth have been knocked out. And we thank you that one day, reunited with you and our loved ones, we will celebrate all that you are doing. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to ask you to humor me just a little bit here. I know this is going to sound kind of odd, but if you would, go ahead and pull out your wallet. Don't worry, we're not going to do another offering or anything like that. But if you would, pull out your wallet or your purse or other money-carrying device. Maybe you're one of those real high-tech folk and you have everything on your smartphone. Maybe you don't have anything else other than for your checkbook, but if you will, just go ahead and pull it out. I want you to hold on to it. And here's what I want you to do. Just sort of thumb through the contents of your cash-carrying or card-carrying device, and I want you to look for what are some of the unique things that you have in your wallet this morning, okay? Go ahead and just look. And trust me, you'll actually want to do this. This is not just a suggestion. You'll want to do this in just a moment, okay? Now, what I want you to do, after you kind of look, what are some of the things you have? Maybe it's a membership card, or maybe it's some scrap of paper, or it has a phone number on it, or it's a letter, or it's a note, or it's a picture, something else. Would you just go ahead and turn to someone sitting near you and share with them one thing that you have right now in your wallet or purse or card-carrying device? Go ahead and share with someone near you, would you? All right. Now, this is an all skate moment. You know what all skate is, right? When you go to the skating rink, right? It's not just that the kids skate or the couple skates or the old folks skate. It's everyone skates. So here's an all skate moment in church. Does anyone want to share what's one thing that may be in your wallet this morning? Just call out something that is in your wallets. Your driver's, anyone else have a driver's license in their wallet this morning? Any of you drive this morning without your driver's license in your wallet this morning? Okay. What else? So driver's license. What else is in your wallet this morning? Insurance card. That's an important thing to have. Okay. Anyone, what else? What's that? Doctor's appointment reminder, right? Praise God for those. Absolutely. What else did you see in your wallet this morning? I did not hear that. What was that? No cash. Yeah, some people open their wallet and there's like this, you know, green glow that comes out. And then there are others of us, you open it and moths fly out of your wallet. Have you noticed that? I know one guy, he said he was so stingy that when he opened his wallet, Benjamin Franklin blinks because he didn't see the light for so long, all right? We've all got a lot of different things in our wallets. In fact, this week, I was cleaning out my wallet because it tends to be something of this junk drawer for my pocket. I mean, everything seems to magnetically get sucked into my wallet. So I've got receipts. I've got little hand-scribbled phone numbers. I've got all sorts of things in my wallet. So periodically, I have to do a little bit of cleaning out just so that my cash and cards have a place to live. And so this week, I was cleaning out my wallet, and I was reminded of that very familiar and famous popular phrase for a credit card company, "What's in your wallet?" I think it's an interesting question this morning, don't you? We're in the middle of a series, and actually we have just one more week where we're going to be looking at what it means to be generous people of God. And as we're thinking about that, really I only have two questions for us this morning, and we've already asked the first one, which is, what's in your wallet? And then the second question that I think is at least as important as the first is, if you're taking notes and you may want to jot these two down on the sermon sheet in your bulletin, the second one is, what are you doing with what is in your wallet? What is in your wallet, and what are you doing with what is in your wallet? Because the reality is, in our culture, we just seem to be confused about not only what we have, but what we are doing or should do with what we have. Now, this morning, I need a little help, and Charlie, could you just hold this for me? And thanks. I'm going to ask for that back in a little bit, okay? Just hold on to that. Yeah, don't get too cozy. Although there's like $2 in there. Spin big. Yeah, there you go. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, gives us this story. It's really a parable. It's a picture. And one of the things I love about Jesus is he has such a profound way of taking sometimes very cloudy ideas and giving to us very concrete reality on which to stand. And I believe in this one story from Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us two lenses through which we can answer the questions that we've posed this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. We'll begin in verse 14 in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible, you may want to pull out your smartphone or your tablet, or maybe, you know, we'll have them up here on the screen as well. But I'd invite you to follow along as we read the words of Jesus. Now, I know for some of you that name doesn't mean much. Maybe you're here because a friend invited you, but you're not really sold on who Jesus is. But for those of us who follow Christ, we believe he really is God. So when he speaks, we want to listen carefully. And I think even for those of you maybe that you're not real sure who he is, I believe that even on a very just practical standpoint, you will see this morning there is some practical truth to what he has to say, even if you're not sold on his claim to be God. And so we're going to look this morning at a familiar text, one that many of you are already very well aware of. It's the story of the different talents. Three servants, three different sets of talents, and what the master of those servants has to say about those talents. So, beginning our reading in verse 14, Jesus says this, "Again, it." Now, what is the "it" that he is talking about? We're in the very middle of a series of stories about what the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus has just been going bam, 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 story or illustration after story or illustration. And we're in the very middle of it. And so what he is about to show us by way of this story or this parable is another picture of the kingdom of God and what it looks like when God's people live rightly in the kingdom of God. And so he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, and here's the key phrase, key word, ready, here we go, and entrusted his wealth to them. Now the master did not give them his wealth. The master did not loan them his wealth. Rather, the master simply says, I am going away, and while I'm gone, I entrust this to you. And what I want you to do, I want you to use my money the way I would use my money. I want you to use my money the way that I would use my money. And so he says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags. Some of your translations may say he gave 5 talents or 2 talents or in a moment one talent. These are all just different denominations or quantities of money. But so he gave five bags of gold, to another two bags of gold, and to another one bag each, another key phrase here, according to his ability. So here's what happens. Basically, the master is like any really good boss or any good manager or CEO or entrepreneur or supervisor. He says, he looks out at his employees and he says, boy, you have great managerial skills. I'm going to give you five bags of gold. Good job. And then to another, he says, well, you have fair managerial skills, so I'll give you two. And then he looks at this last guy and he kind of just goes, bless your heart. I'm going to give you one bag of gold. And so he gives different amounts to different people according to their ability. Now, whenever you read a parable of Jesus, there are two questions you need to always ask. First question is, where am I or where are you in the story? Because you're always going to be in the story somewhere. And the second question is, where is God in the story? Because God is always in the story as well. Now, just for sake of argument, let's say that you and I in this story, that we are all the two bag people. That we're not really that great. We're not five bag folk. But we're not that bad either. We're not one bag folk. And this is sort of true in my life, maybe in yours as well, that there's always someone who has more than me and there's always someone who has less than me. And so I find myself often sort of in that mid-range, and maybe you do as well. So this morning, let's just for sake of argument say we're a bunch of two-bag or two-talent people. And so he gives to them different amounts. Then he went on his journey. Verse 16, the man who had received five bags of gold went, key phrase, at once. He didn't wait. He didn't spend time laying in bed. He didn't waste his energy or his time. But at once he went and put his money to work and gained, what does it say there? How many more does he gain? Say it real loud. Five more bags of gold. So he goes out, he works very hard, he invests his money, he invests his time, he does what he should. And what we're going to find out in a moment is after a long period of time, we're going to find out that this is actually at the end of his lifetime, the master is going to come back. So he works really hard for many years, and he doubles what he was given. So also, verse 17, to the one with two bags of gold, he gained two more. So this guy with two bags invests his money and ends up essentially with the same kind of return. He doubles his investment and ends up with two more bags. But, verse 18, the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his, whose money? Master's money. Now right here, you could just like, fold the book, be done, end in prayer. Because everyone in Jesus' audience goes, uh-oh, I know what's about to happen. This is not going to end well for this last servant. But Jesus doesn't end the story. Instead, he keeps going. Now, one interesting thing here that Jesus does not do, he does not tell us what the master was thinking. Excuse me, what this one talent guy was thinking. Now, I've got a guess as to what the one talent guy is thinking. I think, and here's the reason I think this is what he was thinking, it's because I have thought this same question I'm about to share with you in just a moment, that, and I think all of us have from one time or another. But I think this one talent guy was thinking this question. Are you ready? What can I do with just one talent? Now, if I had five talents, or even two talents, then I could do something great for my master. But I have only got one talent, and what can you do with one talent? And so he buries his money. Now, we have a very interesting phrase that comes up next. Next verse says this, after a long time. Now, when you read through Jesus' parables, you'll notice that this phrase, it begins to paint for us a picture that he's not talking about a few days, weeks, months, or even just a couple of years. But after a long time refers to at the end of a person's lifetime, when all of your days are over. After a long time, it says, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. In other words, he's going to ask them, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what was in your wallet? What did you do with it? And so we continue in verse 20. He says this, the man who had five bags of gold brought the other five and said, Master. Now see, he couldn't wait for this day to come. He was so excited about it. He's like, is he here yet? Is he here yet? Is he coming? Is he coming? Is he almost here yet? He's excited about his master's return. So he says, Master, he said, look at what you gave me. He says, the man who received five bags of gold said, Master, see what you entrusted me. See, there's that phrase again. You entrust me. You didn't give this to me. You didn't even loan this to me. This was something that you said, this is mine. It's always mine, but I'm going to ask you to be a wise manager of my stuff. And he says, Master, look what you entrusted to me. You entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have now gained five more. And so his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Now we just got to pull time out here. Everyone in Jesus' audience, as soon as they hear Jesus say the word few, they're going, what? A few things? Jesus, don't you understand that five bags of gold, five talents, that represents 30 to 40 years of a normal person's wage. That's not just a few things, Jesus. That's a lot of things. I mean, even if it were bags of silver, that would be many, many years. And yet Jesus says, by way of the master, these are just a few things. And I wonder if Jesus has a different perspective, maybe a better perspective of the true value of what you and I have here on earth when compared to our eternal reward. And therefore, where our priorities must lie. Because he goes on to say, you have been faithful with a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. In other words, the master did what any good boss, any good leader would do. He said, you have been responsible with what I gave you. I will now give you more responsibility. You have been faithful with the opportunities I gave you. I will now give you more opportunities. And I wonder if the reverse is also true. I wonder if the reason for some of us, we do not seem to receive more from God, is because we have just not been faithful with what he has already given to us. It's sort of like those of you have parent, those of you who are parents, all of us had parents, mind you. If you are a parent and you have that son and he wrecks the car that you gave him, I mean, very few parents are going to go, oh, baby boy, here's another one. Most of you are going to go, when he says, Mom, Dad, can I have the keys to your car? You're going to go, no, here's a bicycle. Ring, ring. Why is that? Because any good parent, any good boss, any good leader, any good manager will say someone who has not been responsible with little will not be responsible with much. But someone who has been responsible with a great amount will also be with more. And so Jesus says to these men, you've been faithful with a little. Come enjoy more. In fact, that's what happens in the next one. Next verse, verse 22 says this. The man with two bags of gold also came. And notice the same response. Master, he said, you entrusted me. Here he is again. He sees things the same way that the one with five saw things. You entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have now gained two more. And then the master replies, look at this next verse. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Next slide. Oopsie. Next slide. There you go. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, what's really kind of encouraging to me is this one with two talents receives the same reward as the one with five. He goes out, or maybe for you, you go out, she goes out, and invests and works hard and effectively does the same thing as the one with greater ability, greater skill, greater opportunity, but you still maximize what God has given to you, and the response is the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. Is it interesting that God does not require us to do the same as other people? He just requires us to do what we should with what we have. And then he says, come and enjoy your master's happiness. And if this were a movie right now, the music would be swelling up. It would be going, and things would be good. And then all of a sudden, we'd go into a minor key. And instead of some sort of triumphant anthem, we would instead hear like maybe Jaws music or something right out. Burn them, burn them. Because then the next verse says this, then the man who received one bag of gold came. Now, I love this. It's like he just all of a sudden shows up at the tail end of this, because you got to remember, he buried his bag of gold somewhere. And this was many years ago. He's forgotten where that bag of gold is. He's been out with a shovel making holes in his backyard trying to find that bag of gold. And he comes in, you almost imagine, dusting off the dirt off the top, and he says this, Master. Now, notice here. He does not say, you entrusted me. Instead, he says, I knew that you are a hard man. He begins by qualifying what he's about to tell the master. Do you notice this? Master, you are a tough guy. You are a mean person. You are not to be trusted. I'm scared of you. Therefore, what I'm doing right now and what I really didn't do with my gifts, I just want you to know, it's really kind of your fault that I didn't do more with it. He says, Master, you harvest where you've not sown and gather where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. Master, it's your fault. You scared me. And then the master replied, I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Somewhere along the line, he forgot that he had been entrusted with something of great importance. And he doesn't say, you entrusted me, so look what I've done. Instead, he says, I am now going to give back to you exactly what you gave to me. No more, no less. Here it is. And the master replies in these next words, you wicked, lazy servant. Now that little Greek word there that we translate wicked can also be translated worthless. And that may be a better translation here. Because this servant has proven himself to be worth less. Not one who has invested, not one who has taken what he was given and done something with it. He has just been lazy. You wicked or a worthless servant. Now notice this, the master is not mad at the servant for doing something sinful. Do you notice that? It's not like this one talent guy went out and squandered his wealth on sinful things. The master's upset, not that he did something sinful, but that he just didn't do anything. And I know some of us, we grew up in churches where some of you were taught this growing up, that it was all about what you don't do. So you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't say this, you don't say that, you don't go here and you don't go there. And so you would all week just try not to do anything and then come to church on Sunday and celebrate that nothing had been done that week. But is it possible that our God is just as disappointed with those of us, not those who maybe sin, but those of us who don't do anything with what we have been given? See, I believe this passage tells us more about what it means to live in the kingdom of God than many, 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 many others, because in it we see that living in the kingdom, we are to do good while we are here and do good with what has been entrusted to each of us. And so the master says, all right, here's what's going to happen. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. I love this, by the way. You can almost hear the sarcasm in the master's voice, like, so you knew this about me? You knew this about me? And so next verse, he says this, verse 27. Well then, you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers. If you were so concerned that I would be, that I would judge you harshly, that if you lost some of the money or if you didn't do it well or something, if you were so afraid of that, if you were afraid of me, then at least you should have put it in the bank to make an investment. Do you notice that the master is calling his bluff for his reason for not getting anything done? Because he says, if that really were your reason, you should have at least invested it somewhere so there would be at least some interest. And when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Verse 28 says this, so take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one that has 10 bags. Verse 29, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. You say, wait a minute, is this fair? But remember, this first off, this is a parable. It's just a made-up story. But two, notice that there is still this understanding that those who have been responsible with a little will be responsible with much. One of the things I love about our Savior is that he does not paint for us a pie-in-the-sky false view of reality. He speaks in terms that we find to be true, that if you are a boss and you have employees who do really, really well with what you've given them, you're going to give them more, and those who don't, you're not going to entrust them with as much. And so Jesus plays this out in a way that is very true to life. He says, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Now verse 30. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's a lot of things in this text, but I think there are probably two main ways that when we read this story that people tend to run to. There's two different groups. On one side, there's a group over here that says when they see the story, they go, Jesus, that's not very Christ-like of you. I mean, Jesus, don't you know that this guy, this one talent guy, he didn't get all the breaks that everyone else got. He is a victim. I mean, he didn't have all that extra that these other people have. And those people with two and five talents, they don't know what it's like to not have very much. I mean, he cannot be held responsible. He's a victim. But then there's another group over here. And this is the group that listens to that and goes, oh, give me a break. Come on. He's not a victim. In fact, it's people like him who are what's wrong with this world. It's the lazy people who don't do anything. No one gave the two and five talent guys any breaks. They didn't get extra special attention. They worked hard for what they made. They worked hard for what they had. They were pull themselves up by their own bootstraps kind of guys. They earned what they got. And Jesus sort of standing in the middle and he goes, excuse me, let's talk for just a moment here. I mean, are you serious, you two and five bag folk? Are you seriously telling me that, yes, you worked hard, and yes, you were responsible, and you did the right things there, but are you telling me that you earned what was already given to you? That you earned the home in which you were born? That you earned the nation in which you were born? That you earned the education you were given? That you earned good parents who taught you godly living and morality? Are you really saying that you earned those? Come on, you didn't earn that. And of course, these guys over here are going, yeah, Jesus, get him. And he goes, I'm not to you yet. Because he says to those who claim victimhood, he says, just like these men have no room for pride with what they have, those of you over here, you have no excuse. You are responsible for what I've given you. And whether it's a little or a lot, you are responsible for what has been given to you. Now notice, you're not responsible for doing the same thing as what other people do, but you're responsible to do what you've been given. This is why we see that two bag person who was given a little bit less and didn't make as much as the five, but did what was responsible, is praised and given the same reward. What Jesus does is on both sides of the fence, or we might call both sides of the political aisle, he says there is no room for pride and there is no room for irresponsibility. We are responsible for what we've been given, but we are never to look down at others or claim that we are self-made men and women, for God said, who made you? This is a story of talents. So now we're back to our two questions, aren't we? The first question, what is in your wallet? Or if we want to use a Jesus word, what talents has God given you? Like this morning, as we sort of think back over those things that God has given to us, what has He entrusted to you this morning? And I love this picture of the wallet, because the wallet is such, it's sort of this all-encompassing picture of who we are in a lot of ways. I mean, we carry all these things that represent our life in our wallet. I have a few things here. Some of you said, you know, your driver's license, and so I've got my driver's license here. Notice I don't put it up on the big screen because it would terrify you, this picture. I think those who take the pictures at the DMV are paid to get like the very worst shot possible. But this driver's license says some things about who I am and the talents God has given me. It says that I am a citizen of Tennessee, that I live in this great nation of America, and I live here in Tennessee. This is my home. This is where God allows me to live. The other thing on here is it puts my date on here of birth. And while I'm only 32, I know some of you are going, well, I'm not listening to another thing you say. You've not lived long enough. The reality is, this tells me that if I do not receive one more day of life, my God has given me the talents of 32 plus years of life, of time, and you as well. If you look at yours, how long has He given you? There's some other things that I see in our wallets. I have my student ID when I was at Harding, and this one's equally horrible looking. But this is a picture of the fact that I have been given by God, not because I'm smart or because I'm gifted or talented or any of these other things, but I've been given by God a good education that I did not deserve. What about you guys? Anyone in here receive an education, even maybe a third grade reading level or sixth grade or high school? Or see, this is a picture of what God has given me. Then, of course, I couldn't find it because I loaned out my wallet, but I have a picture of my family. I didn't earn my family. I certainly did not earn my wife. She is so far above me. I feel like that guy who always would swing for the fence and one time just got lucky and hit a home run. I did not earn her, and I certainly didn't earn those two wonderful children that God has given to us. That's a gift from God. And then, of course, I've got a credit card, and I've got some cash. And my question to you is, what has God put in your wallet this morning? How many years has He given you? What education? Where has He allowed you to live? What people has He allowed to be in your world? What opportunities? What family members? How much has God put in your wallet? That is what you are now responsible for, family. And you're not responsible for someone else's wallet. You're responsible for your wallet. And I know a lot of us, we say, well, what's in your wallet? And we go, well, yeah, but if I only had more, I just have a few things. Can we just talk for a minute about that? See, in our country, even those of us with few things, that is such a relative term to the rest of the world, is it not? So let's just talk for one second. Let me give you one example here. Let's not talk about your health. Let's not talk about your opportunities. Let's not talk about your relationships or your job or all the special things we get in our culture with all the amenities that come with a really tech-savvy world. Let's just talk about your money for a moment here, okay? Let's talk about those of you who only have a few things. Let's talk about those who you only make $25,000 a year, okay? And let's pretend for a moment that this doesn't include any raises or any social security or any retirement or 401k or anything else that you may get. Let's just talk $25,000 a year. And let's say you work from age 25 to 65. You work for 40 years. Our math majors in here have already done the numbers. How much will God have entrusted to you at the end of your life? $1 million. Even those of us with a few things, God has entrusted to us a fortune. And so then that leads us to our second question. What are you doing with what's in your wallet? What are you doing with the fortune God has given to you? What are you doing with those opportunities and those relationships and the finances? Because there's coming a day after a long time that the master will return and say, hey, let's talk. How did you use what I gave you? And what I don't see here is an angry God who's ready to beat you up for messing up. In fact, I suspect had the guy with one talent said, look, I did the best I could, but man, I didn't get it all right here. I wonder if he would not have received the same reward as those with the two and the five. And there's coming a day where God's going to say, Josh, what'd you do with what I gave you? And he will expect an answer. And so the second question is, what are you doing with what you have this morning, this week, this month, this year? What are you doing with what God has given you? And so here's what I want to do. I just want to end real quick with three things that I think every faithful servant will do with what God has given them. Because I think all three of these things, the first two servants did. Three words, here you go. And these words come from a man named Andy Stanley. I love the way he puts this. Three words, here we go. I encourage you to give, save, and live. Give, save, live. Giving demonstrates trust, saving demonstrates responsibility, and living demonstrates contentment. Now, this idea of living off of a portion, here's what's so interesting. It doesn't say anything about these men living off of a portion, but we can assume that they must have lived off some of it so as to live until the master's return. But when you live within your means, when you live within what God has given you, it demonstrates that you are content with what God has given to you. But it explicitly talks about saving and giving. In verse 16 and 17, it talks about how immediately or at once these two guys, when they were given what they had been given, they went and they began to invest their money. That's this idea of putting money to work for you. And so for some of you, that's going to be your 401k at work. Or if you don't have that, you're instead going to start up a little retirement fund for yourself. You are preparing for the days when you cannot work. And when you do that, you are demonstrating responsibility with what God has given to you. But they also gave. And this is the one that, for a lot of us, we just never get around to, do we? Or if we give, it's what's left over after these other things. But notice it says that when the master returned, they gave back everything they had been given. It wasn't a piece, a part, or an afterthought. It was the whole focus. Every piece of life is to be given back to God. In some way or some form, it is to be generously returned. So when you and I interact with other people, that is an act of giving back to God what He's given us, our time and our ability to have relationships. When we give a portion of what God has given us financially to local causes or the church, that is us giving back to God what He has given to us. And the master then says, oh my goodness, you don't understand. What I gave you was nothing compared to what I want to now give to you. And I know for some of us, we don't know how to do this. On the back of your sermon notes this morning, there's a resource sheet there, and there's some information there on different resources that we have to be able to help you here at Antioch, whether it's with saving or giving or spending your money. We want you to be able to be a faithful servant of God's gifts. And I just want to make you aware of a couple things. Here's the first one. When we talk about giving, there's really three ways to give, at least locally. I mean, there's a lot of other great organizations, and I hope you give to those as well. But here at Antioch, there are three ways that we try to make it easier. Number one, we give here on Sundays, just the way we did today. Number two, and I know a lot of you do this already, but some of you don't know about it, we have an online option for giving as well. So if you're out of town a lot or you just don't think about it, that may be a great way to set up automatic giving where you say, I want to practice generosity and I want to be a giver like these two faithful servants. And so that might be a really good way. Now, I know for some, you may say, well, I'm not real tech savvy or that makes me nervous, but I'm out of town a lot or I'm sick a lot or whatever else. I want you to know that as of this morning at our Connect desk, we have envelopes that have the return address and mailing address already on here to the church as well as prepaid postage. And so if you say, well, I'm going to be out of town and I don't want to forget, you can take one of these home. Now, let me be clear. We are not doing this because we want your money. In fact, this morning, what I'm telling you, we do with my son every week. Last night, we have three jars in his rooms, and last night we put one quarter in each of his three jars, one to give to God, one to save, and one to spend on himself. He really likes that last jar. And you say, well, Josh, why are you making your son give a quarter of his money to the church? And some of you are going, oh, I know why. It's because you want his money. No. And I'm not asking you to give because we want your money. It's rather because what God has in store for you is far greater than the pittance He's given you here on earth. And unless you learn to be generous now, you will not be responsible for more, and you will miss out on great things that we want you to experience. That's why. That's why. Now, may I have my wallet back, please? I didn't forget. Why was I allowed to ask for this back? Because it's mine. And just because someone else held it did not change its ownership. Church, you've been given a lot. I've been given a lot. And there's a day when our Savior's going to say, all right, let's see it now. And it's not because he needs your stuff. It's because it's his stuff, and he wants to know if he got your heart with it. And so, what's in your wallet? And what are you doing with it? My prayer is that we will be generous people always. We're going to go into a time of prayer this morning, and I'm going to invite Ron Cunningham, Jim Thwaite, and Jim Hodge, if the three of you will make your way up to the front here. We do this every week. We prepare our hearts and our minds. We dim the lights, and we sing to the Father, and we share things that are on our heart. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing, and we're also going to pray. If you have any need this morning, including benevolence help. By the way, that's not a resource listed there, but it should have been on your resources. If you need help, we want to help. We are a family that shares. But if there's something that's going on in your world, maybe it's a celebration, and you say, I've got to tell someone, we encourage you to tap the person to your right or left and pray with them, tell them, or even better yet, share this with Jim Hodge or Jim Thwaite or Ron Cunningham, three of our 10 great leaders at Antioch. But as we sing this morning, my question would simply be, what has God given you today, and do you need to either thank him for it or ask for some help? But wherever you are, let's stand and together go to the Father in prayer.
The man hanging in vain, seen the look of love in his eyes, and I say, you see Jesus, my Lord. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? He's here in vain. You take a look, open your eyes. Have you ever stood in the family with the Lord there in your midst? Seen the face of Christ in your brother? Then I say, you've seen Jesus, my Lord.